dealing with sanctification. And last week, we, in our overview, you remember, those of you who were here, in our overview, we tried to locate sanctification in God's plan of salvation. Okay? And we established that sanctification is contingent on justification. Remember that justification, we said, was represented by the root system of the tree, and sanctification by the trunk of the tree. And so, in other words, we saw that God has predetermined to sanctify you, provided that you have been justified. That's the relationship of sanctification to justification and all of the aspects of salvation that God works through Christ. We also recognize that glorification, that's the tree top with all the fruits, right? That glorification is conditional on sanctification. So in other words, we saw that there can be no glorification if there has been no sanctification. Which means, if I want to put it in these words, God has predetermined to glorify you, provided that you are being sanctified. Now, we established this fact from a number of passages of Scripture, one of which I want to mention, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, which says, "Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification or holiness without which no one will see the Lord." Now, that is a serious warning that we cannot take our sanctification lightly. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. In other words, if there is no sanctification, you will not see the Lord. So the testimony of the Scriptures is clear. If there's no justification, there can be no sanctification. It's impossible. If you've not been justified and yet you are in your religious zeal trying to be better, that is not possible because you are working out of the flesh. But also, if there is no sanctification, then there will be no glorification. So those are the two truths that we established last week. And that was how we located sanctification in the plan of God. It is vital. It is absolutely vital in the plan of God to save you and bring you into glory. Now, another aspect I just want to mention to you from last week, in terms of how we should think about sanctification. In terms of how we should think about sanctification, it's important that you understand that sanctification is not related to glorification like your salary is related to your work. Okay? In other words, sanctification is not a meritorious work by which we earn glorification, even though it is vital. Even though the Bible says without sanctification you will not be glorified, do not think of sanctification as a meritorious work by which you earn glorification. Rather, sanctification is related to glorification just like Lot's safety was related to his escape from Sodom. Okay? Do you remember the picture? The angels came to Lot and his wife and said to them, "God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone. You better run. Escape for your life. Because if you are in the vicinity, you will be destroyed with it." And so they ran for their lives. But his wife did what? She looked back. And what happened? She was not saved. Only Lot was saved because he kept running. Your sanctification is related to your salvation, your glorification, in the same way that Lot's safety was related to his fleeing from Sodom. Okay? That's why I define sanctification to you as preservation. God's way of preserving you from the corrupting influences that is in this world and keeping you for the inheritance. So as long, well, the conclusion we come to is that sanctification is vital. That's the basic conclusion I wanted you to come to with me last week, or 2 weeks ago from that sermon. Sanctification is absolutely vital. God has predetermined that sanctification is the way by which He's going to save you. Now, misunderstanding the doctrine of sanctification is perilous. There's two sides to this work of sanctification that is both taught in the Bible. The Bible says that we are sanctified by God, but it also says that we are sanctified by obedience. And these are two absolutes in the doctrine of sanctification that we must understand, and we must not minimize either one. Because this is where people have confused us in the doctrine of sanctification. Some have taught this doctrine, but have not carefully maintained the biblical balance between God's role in your sanctification and your role in your sanctification. So on the one hand, teachers have overemphasized our role and have led many into pride and self-reliance and fleshly effort and ultimately despair. We think, for example, of the Pharisees. And I'm sure you can think of some doctrine that you have heard during your walk with the Lord that would be consistent with what the Pharisees taught. They said, you have to clean the outside. And Jesus says, well, if you clean the outside, what about the inside? The inside remains like dead men's bones. There's filth inside. And yet, they would make rules. Do not taste this. Do not touch that. Keep these days. Do these things. And by them they thought we will be made holy. And so they overemphasized man's role at the expense of God's role. While on the other hand, some teachers have overemphasized God's role and have led people into deceptive peace treaties with the flesh. I say it that way because I am aware of doctrine, and it's called the second blessing. And it's, if you are familiar with this movement, a number of years ago, the Keswick Convention and the Higher Life Theology, they basically teach that there's a time when you are born of the Spirit of God and then you live this struggling life, and at some point there's a second blessing where the old nature is taken out of your heart and you are filled with the Holy Spirit and you live a higher Christian life. And until that day you are in this constant battle with your flesh, but the second blessing delivers you. That is a satanic lie, because it leads you into this false security in saying that, well, now the inner battle is gone, I can have peace. And that's exactly where the enemy wants you. So these two problems, these two areas is where people have gone wrong and have led us astray in terms of our understanding of the doctrine of sanctification. So, we have a very simple task before us this morning. I want to try as best as we can to understand the vital balance between God's role and your role in sanctification. That's it. I want you to see what the Bible teaches about God's role in your sanctification and what it teaches about your role in sanctification. And then I want to bring this together by showing you how these two fit together. Okay, so let's pray together, and then I'll just give you the outline again and we delve into this. Father, as we approach your word this morning, We want to ask that you will grant the Holy Spirit to be powerfully at work in us, to help us understand and to open our eyes, Lord, so that in understanding we will come to that place where we have faith, where we are able to walk by faith. Lord, I pray that you will open our eyes to behold your glory in this, your absolute, zealous, willing desire for our sanctification. And I pray that you will help us to see how we can pursue this, so that in our understanding, Lord, there will be newness of life. They will be like the rains, Lord, when the flowers start to open up. It will be like that in our spiritual lives, that we will be strengthened by your power and walk in newness of life. According to your will for us, we ask this in your name. Amen. Right, so the outline for this morning is just 2 points. The first is a biblical description of sanctification, in which we're going to look at the two roles, God's role and your role. That's the biblical description of sanctification. And then the second point is going to, I've described it this way, the biblical balance in sanctification. That's the second thing we want to look at. The biblical balance in sanctification, in which we are going to look how these two aspects fit together of your role and God's role in your sanctification. So, the first point, a biblical description of sanctification. I have defined sanctification to you as the process by which you are being preserved for the inheritance. It's the process by which God keeps you from the ever-present corrupting influences in you and around you. In other words, if there's no sanctification, you do not have any power against the corrupting influences, and those corrupting influences will darken your heart and harden you against God. And the end of that, says Jesus, if you do not abide in me, you are like one of those branches that doesn't bear fruit, and God cuts them off. So you may be related to Christianity in some way, but if there's no sanctification, if God is not working in your heart, you are not being preserved. Now, this process of sanctification is described in the Bible from two mutually inclusive perspectives. Okay, that just means two perspectives that work together. They, at the beginning, might seem like they are against each other. You don't know how they fit together, but they are mutually inclusive, right? They are two perspectives that are absolutes. Both must be true, and they help one another. They work together. The first perspective is God's role in your sanctification. Now, if you don't have a Bible, you're going to really need one to follow me. So if you don't have one, we've got someone at the back there that can give you one. Please put up your hand. It's okay if you don't have one right now. We want to give you one. But please get one so that you can follow me, okay? I'm going to take you to four different passages that speak about God's role in your sanctification. I'm going to take you to four different passages. There are many more, but please come with me to these passages because I want you to discover for yourself what God's role is in your sanctification. This is vital. The first two I'm going to take you to is John 15 and Galatians 5. They both speak of a similar aspect of your sanctification. So go with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Here you will remember Jesus speaks to the disciples in a metaphor. And the metaphor he uses is the vine and the branches. So when we read this, I want you to be walking with the Lord Jesus in the vineyard. He says there in chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me. Okay, pause there for a moment. So here's the picture. Jesus is the branch, he's the vine, and the Father is walking around in the vineyard. And we, he says, you, every branch in me, you are the branch. Now, what does the branch do? That bears the fruit, right? It's the branch. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. How do we bear fruit in that verse? How do we bear more fruit? So you can speak up, it's okay. By God's pruning work. Do you see that? He says, every branch in me that bears fruit, he prunes so that, purpose laws, it may bear more fruit. Okay? Take note of that. Without the pruning work of the Father, there can be no more fruit. Now he says to the disciples, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now is the command, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. What is his point there? My fruit bearing is dependent on him. If I am not receiving from him the life sap, then I cannot bear fruit. If that little branch does not remain in the vine, if it falls off, is it going to bear fruit? No. It is dependent. Now he's going to emphasize that in verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. So in context of bearing fruit, which is sanctification, in context of loving one another as Christ loved us, in context of being patient, being kind, being faithful, being self-controlled, Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. So there's two things we see from that passage, verses 1 to 5. Two things. We need the pruning work of the Father to bear more fruit. We cannot bear more fruit if he doesn't prune us. And secondly, we need Christ's life-giving power flowing in us if we want to bear fruit at all. Now go with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Paul is busy speaking to the Galatian church about the flesh and the Spirit of God who dwells in us. And in verse 22, he says these words, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Notice how he describes these virtues. They are the what of who? The fruit of the Spirit. In other words, Paul is saying the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control are things, virtues that the Holy Spirit produces in you. That is what it means when it says they are the fruit of the Spirit. So, in both of these pictures, we've got the vine as our metaphor, right? And we can use this fruit as the fruit that is on the branches. Now Jesus says, if you don't remain in me and I in you, you will not bear fruit. You will not love. You will not have joy, peace, patience, kindness. But if you do, I will produce this in you. Because this is the fruit of the Spirit. Can the branch produce its fruit by itself? No. The branch needs to be connected up to the vine from which it will receive the life-giving power which will produce the fruit. So God's role in your sanctification is to produce these fruit in you. Would you agree with me from these two passages? We see that in the vine imagery, and we see that here from the fruit of the Spirit. God's role in your sanctification is to produce these fruit in you. Jesus says you cannot produce them yourself. Two more verses. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I just want to warn you, I might go slightly over time. So please stay with me. This is really important. And I'm going a bit slower with the verses. So Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to read to you four verses. Chapter 10, verse 10 to 14. There's two things I want to mention to you, and then I want to stop at verse 14, because that's where we see God's role in our sanctification. Verse 10, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That verse is very important. Notice the verbs. By this will, that's the, he's referring back to the psalm he mentioned, but it says there, by this will we have been sanctified. That is, what's the tense there? Past tense. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, I don't want to delve into this. I just want to mention it to you. In the doctrine of sanctification from the Bible, there are two aspects to sanctification. The first is positional sanctification, which is something that happens to you when you are born of the Spirit of God and washed in the blood of the Son of God. You are set apart, sanctified. That's why Paul could speak to the Galatian or Corinthian church and says, but you have been washed, even though you are living like you haven't been. You have been sanctified. Okay, so there's positional sanctification. That's past tense. And that happens through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Important. Once for all. Now he goes on. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away its sins. But he, that's Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. Now verse 14. Read it carefully with me. Because, or for, by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Okay? Here's what I want you to see from that verse. What's the tense of the verb? Say again. Present tense. What else do you see? Okay, present continuous is something else. Say again. Okay, let's try again. Those who are, sorry, okay, let me just say, for why one suffering, he has perfected for all time, those who are being sanctified. That's the verb I'm talking about. Those who are being sanctified. Say again. Passive. Do you see that? Do you see the tense of that verb? It is present continuous, but it is passive. We are being sanctified. What does that imply? It implies that it is being done to us. That's consistent with what John chapter 15 and Galatians 5:22 say. God's role in my sanctification is that he sanctifies me. He strengthens me to bear fruit. Without him, I can do nothing. Turn over with me to 2 Corinthians, the last one I want to show you. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. verse 18. So we are being sanctified. We have been sanctified by the blood of Christ, and we are being sanctified by God. Now, 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, and I want you to notice, I'll tell you exactly what at what point, but I want you to notice the tense and the form of the verb again. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, there's the verb, into the same image, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. That is speaking about sanctification. And it is speaking about the vital part that your beholding God's glory in the Word plays in your sanctification. But notice the verb. You are beholding, and what is happening to you? You are being transformed. So this is done to you. Sanctification, then, as we see from these four passages, and there are many more, but we don't have time to go to them, we can conclude that sanctification depends wholly and completely on God. It is His life-giving power in us. It is His fruit in us. It is His work by which we are being sanctified and transformed. Without Him, we can do nothing. Now, John Owen says that the heart of false religion, the heart of all false religion, is sanctification from a self-strength carried on by ways of self-invention unto the end of a self-righteousness. That's the heart of all false religion. False Christianity is sanctification from a self-strength carried on by ways of self-invention. That's God has set out a certain means by which we are to be sanctified. And now if we go on and try and do it on our own strength, in our own means, using our own means, it will only lead to a self-righteousness. And that is false religion. You see, this perspective of God's role in your sanctification must be kept absolutely primary. It is the principal thing to understand about sanctification, that without Him, you can do nothing. He works all in you. We cannot love without Him. We cannot be patient without Him. We cannot be kind without Him. We cannot be good without Him. There can be no gentleness, no joy, no peace, no faithfulness, no self-control without Him. How do you describe this, right? I've heard it described like this. It's people trying to pursue sanctification in their own strength. It's like taking the fake apple that you buy in the shop, you know, that plastic apple, and you put a little hook and you hang it on your tree. Like, there we are, my fake self-control and my fake love and my fake, and look, I am sanctified. You dress the outside, but the heart remains the same. And so I think Owen is absolutely right. False religion, the heart of false religion. I want to say the heart of false Christianity is pursuing sanctification as if it can be done by your own willpower. As if you can work up enough willpower to love your enemy. But Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. We cannot even produce unripe spiritual fruit, let alone mature fruit. But there's also a positive note to this. Sanctification is possible. If you have ever wondered how on earth you will love your enemy, it is possible, Christian. It is possible because the almighty power of God is at work in you to produce the fruits He desires in you. I'm just going to mention this to you for the sake of time, but remember the covenant. We've looked at that. The new covenant in which God says, I will put my spirit within them. I will cause them to walk according to my statutes, and they will be careful to observe my ordinances. That's God's commitment to you. I will do this in you. Go and read Ezekiel 36, where God says, I will wash them. I will cleanse them. I will strengthen them. I will give them my spirit. I will cause them to walk in my statutes. That's the covenantal commitment God has made to us. I have to take you to these. 2 Corinthians, since we are there, chapter 5. Just flip over to chapter 5. I want you to see something about the death of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus died not merely to save you, but to sanctify you. So as surely as what you have been saved, so surely you will be sanctified. Notice this in verses 15. He says, and he died for all so that, those words are important, it's giving the purpose for which Jesus died, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. There's the heart of your sanctification. Jesus died to make it possible for you to live utterly and absolutely for God and not for your own selfish desires. Turn over with me to 1 Peter. I want you to see this. 1 Peter chapter 2. Same thing Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I mention these because this principle or this truth will become vital in our practice of sanctification. When we talk about how we pursue sanctification, this is the foundation of it. The death of Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 24. So that's first. Did I say 1 Peter? Chapter 2, verse 24. 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 24. Peter says, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. And there's the so that clause again. He's going to give us the purpose for which he died. So that we might die to sin. Now, friend, if you are struggling with some sin that feels like it's besetting your life, Jesus died so that you might be freed from that sin. You are not a slave of that. He died so that we might die to that sin and live to righteousness. Tell me, did Jesus fail? When that verse says he died to make that possible, did he fail? No. Okay? That's the foundation of your hope for sanctification. That's all I want to say for now. Let me bring you back to what we're busy with. There's a positive note to sanctification. Sanctification is possible because through the covenant God has committed to you. Through the death of Christ, God has made it possible that you can be sanctified. The Bible describes sanctification then from this one aspect as a work of God, an absolute complete work of God in you. That's God's role in your sanctification. Without him, we can do nothing. But it also describes sanctification from another perspective. That's the perspective we know all too well. That's our role in sanctification. Our role in sanctification. So, I think for time, because we know this so well, I'm going to mention these passages. I'm not going to take you there. I'll take you to one of them. I'm just going to mention the other two. I wanted to take you to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 to 25. If you're taking notes, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 to 25, where we are told that I must put off the old self and put on the new self. If I am not putting off the old self and putting on the new self, there will be no sanctification. Luke chapter 9, 23, Jesus says, if you do not take up your cross and deny yourself daily, you cannot be my disciple. So on the one hand, God says, I do this in you. On the other hand, the Bible says, if you don't do this, it won't happen. But go with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. I want you, excuse me, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. I want you to see this verse. If you want some more to study this afternoon, you can go to Colossians chapter 3. You're going to find the same there. You must put to death the old man and clothe yourself with the new man. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 reads, no, we're not going to read verse 3, we're going to read verse 5. Here he's talking about our responsibility. Now, for this very reason, pointing to something he spoke about in verses 3, 4. For this very reason also, he says, applying all diligence in your faith, you must supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, you must supply knowledge. Excuse me. And in your knowledge, you must supply self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And so on and so on. He says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. And then verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make certain about your calling and choosing, about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Now go back to verse 5. He says, for this very reason also, applying all diligence. The Greek there has a very interesting and very strong word. The picture there is of someone who is with every fiber of their being and with all the energy they can muster, they are zealously pursuing something. So I thought of maybe giving you this picture. When my wife and I got engaged, so I gave her this little ring, okay? But the thing was slightly too big for her finger. And so the one day, she's walking, I think, up the stairs or down the stairs, I can't remember, but she's going into the building, I think, where her mom stays. And she didn't notice, but the ring falls off. And so she gets to the... What, did we leave? I think we left somewhere. Right, she's in the queue in the ATM. She's like, you know, the habit of a new... And she's feeling for the ring, and it's not there. Okay? My wife, with every single fiber in her body, just jumped into action. Where is the ring? All right? And she starts looking all over the bank, and she starts phoning people. She starts phoning, is it in the house? Is it, you know, eventually her brother-in-law, runs down from the flat, and he walks out the door, and there's these two women standing with a little ring in their hand. And like, you know, they like, and he just says, oh, what are you looking at? I says, no, we found this little ring by accident. And so, thank the Lord, we got the ring back. But the picture I want to leave you with is the moment she realized she didn't have the ring, that's the diligence. The absolute zealous diligence with which Paul says, you better be following through in your sanctification. He says, applying every ounce of your strength in your faith, supply moral excellence and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and so on. So clearly, there will be no sanctification without your utmost diligent work. So there's the two truths. Both are there. The Bible teaches that God works in you. Without his working in you, you cannot be sanctified. You are absolutely dependent. Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. But there's the other side. If you are not pursuing sanctification with every fiber of your being, you are not fulfilling your role in sanctification. So the question then is, how do these two aspects fit together? We're on our way home now, okay? So just stick with me. I'm almost there. This is the second point, the biblical balance in sanctification. How do these two aspects, God's role and my role, fit together? I'm going to take you to one passage, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 12 and 13. How is sanctification God's fruit in you and yet a conditional result of your diligent work? That's the question we want to answer now. How do they fit together? Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. 12, excuse me. Start with 12. So then, my beloved, Paul says to the Philippian church, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There is your sanctification. There's the trunk of the tree. Work out your salvation. You've got to be at work in this. And then verse 13. What's the first word you got there? For. I'm going to give you the ground or the basis by which you can work. In other words, this is the reason you can work out your salvation. Because it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. In other words, that verse very clearly says, we can work out our salvation because God is working in us. Do you see how these two things fit together? God's sovereign work in you makes your dependent work possible. Jonathan Edwards says, we are not merely passive in sanctification, nor yet does God do some and we do the rest, but God does all and we do all. God produces all and we act all. John Piper says it in this way. God authors the miracle of sanctification in me, and I act the miracle. Mark chapter 2, Jesus. Now, don't turn there. I'm just going to give you this illustration. Mark chapter 2, Jesus is teaching in a house, and four friends bring their lame friend, you know, on the mat, and they put him down before Jesus. There's a lame person. He's not able to do anything for himself. And Jesus heals him. Jesus does the miracle of the healing, but the lame man gets up and he walks out. God authors the miracle of sanctification. You act the miracle. Mark chapter 5, Jesus is implored by a Roman centurion saying to him, please come to my house because my daughter is lying sick. She's about to die. And on the way, remember, she dies. And so Jesus says, don't worry about that. Just believe me. Trust me. And he goes to her house, and he only allows the mother and the father into the room with some of the disciples, and they close the door. Here's this dead girl lying on the bed. She's dead. Doesn't have any life. And Jesus heals her. He authors the miracle. But the little girl is the one standing up and acting the miracle. You see, God works in you a conviction to sin, of sin, not to sin. God authors the miracle of the conviction of sin, and that makes your repentance possible. He works in you the desire to love your enemies, and that makes your loving your enemies possible. God works in you, and that is the work that makes your work possible. Now, it is possible to resist the work of God in your heart. But we'll deal with that next week. So, That's how the Bible describes sanctification. First, God's sovereign role and your dependent yet vital role in sanctification. Both are true, and they work together by God working in you to will as well as to work, and you working according to what He works in you. So this is how you maintain the biblical balance between God's role and your role in your sanctification. Like Paul says, God sovereignly works in you to will as well as to work. He gives you everything you need for life and godliness, and you dependently but vitally work according to what He is working in you. Now, I am aware of a number of questions that might still be lingering in the air. Things like, if God works in me, why don't I feel it? Why do I feel so weak towards my sin? If God works in me, how do I know the difference between His desires and my desires? When do I know that I'm working according to His strength and not my own? If God works in us, why is it that the church looks the way it does? Why is it that the church keeps being so idolatrously in love with our sin? Okay, I'm aware of these questions, and they are vital questions that need to be answered. And they are the questions that we will cover in the next session when we deal with the practice of God's plan of salvation. That's the practical elements of how we live out this truth, that God works in me and I work according to His strength. Father, first of all, we want to thank You. Time has not allowed me to go into the depth of Your commitment to us in our sanctification, Lord, but this is what I want to pray about this morning and thank You. The Bible says that You have given Your Son to make this possible, and our faith must rest on that commitment, that it is possible to walk in love, to love our enemies, to love one another to the degree to which You loved us. And it is possible because You are the one who works in us. Lord, we don't rely on our own strength. And You have utterly committed Yourself to do this for us. And so, Lord, we want to thank You for that. And I pray that in the time that we spend on this topic, Lord, You will, by the Holy Spirit, continually open our eyes to see and to behold Your glory in this, Your commitment, Your love for us, and the strength, the utter power that is available for those who are born of the Spirit of God. So, Lord, we pray, and I want to continue to trust You, Father, that You will give us the Holy Spirit, through whom alone our eyes are opened. And I pray that You will strengthen us, that we may have the gift of faith and walk in such a way that we will bring glory to You, that we will bear fruit that remains and that are ever ripening. And this we pray in Your name. Amen.